It is a joy to be a part of people's special day, like we had the chance. Amy and I were able to be at that wedding yesterday, and this summer we were able to be at a few other weddings. It's one of those times we know we're going to get to be on a date without our kids and enjoy that and have a meal out together. Yesterday we took some time to find a neat little coffee shop and spent a few moments there and enjoyed that. It's really nice to see the Lord bring two couples together in marriage, and it's been neat. Amber and Ignacio here this morning got married, and Matt and Melissa. But Matt, I think you have something you might want to share with the rest of us.
What would that be?
Well, you tell me.
I don't know.
Do you have any good news or anything?
My wife is pregnant.
So, congratulations, guys. I hope I didn't embarrass you too much, but congratulations. Really, a girl? All right. Well, that's awesome. Congratulations. That's exciting. But it's neat to see those stories of God's love and grace. Really, all of us, that's our story. Our story is a love story. It's a love story of God's great gift of mercy, calling us into a relationship with Him. A relationship where He lays His life down for us, gives us new life, rescues us. A beautiful love story. Each and every one of us, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your story, no matter what chapter it's in now, even if it's one of those dark chapters, wait till the last chapter, the end. Never forget, no matter where you're at in the Christian life or in life right now, if you're stuck in a snow drift this morning, or perhaps worse, remember, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the story of your life is a beautiful story of God's love and redemption, His rescuing, His making things right. And your story, no matter where you are, no matter what chapter, what page you're on this morning, your story has a beautiful ending, even more beautiful than its beginning. We want to look at another love story this morning, continue our study in the book of Ruth. A love story in one of the darkest chapters in God's people's history. It's recorded in the book of Judges, some of the most dark chapters in all the Bible, stuff that you might not want to teach in children's church. If you do, you're kind of tiptoeing on through some of those stories. In that context of darkness and sin and this cycle of sin and bondage and slavery and, I mean, just all these horrible things, is this love story. So you're turning to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Hopefully we'll see how far we get this morning. No promises, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we could come together, study Your Word together. We thank You that we're beginning to see You more clearly through this ancient story. A true story of a young widow. A young woman who was born an enemy, a sworn enemy of the mighty God. And Lord, just simply because of her desire, her request, she finds herself under the care of the one true God, and loved and called into a new relationship. Lord, not just a new human relationship, but an eternal relationship. And Lord, her story is a picture of what You're doing in our lives. Her relationship helps us to understand better You and Your Son. Lord, we thank You for this story. I pray that as we look at it this morning, that it won't be just a story. I pray that we will see some very important truths, eternal truths. And I pray that we will even grow in our faith. Lord, encourage your church as you built it on your Son. I pray that you will also build it through your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that if there's any limitation I have as a communicator, that it will not stand in the way of your perfect word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ruth chapter 2, we find Ruth, this widow who's basically totally impoverished, doesn't have two widow's mites to rub together. She is in danger of starving to death. She comes back with her mother-in-law to the house of bread to Bethlehem, and she reaches out to find some public assistance. She goes to a field to see if she can glean, pick up the scraps, the leftover grain, or the leftover barley. And this is a means of public assistance that God planned into the law, that he said, when you're in the land, remember, it wasn't always that good with you. Remember to be generous to the foreigner, to the widow, to the poor. Don't forget, when you are being blessed by God, when he fills your barns with grain and with grapes or whatever you have planted that year, don't forget about the poor. Don't forget about the foreigner. Don't forget about the widow. Make sure that you leave some for them. And Ruth reaches out to this foreign culture in this volatile climate among other hungry, desperate people. She goes and she tries to scrape together enough food to feed not only her, but her mother-in-law. And she gets more than she bargained for, more than she could ever expect, you see, because she finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. That phrase, as we've looked at, it was repeated over and over again in this chapter, found favor in the eyes of, find favor in your eyes, find favor in your eyes. Now, it's mostly pointing to her relationship with Boaz, but we need to understand something. Boaz, this story was picked out of all the things that happened during this time. This story was picked. And we were told that this is an eternal story that we are to look at. In fact, I believe we'll still be studying the book of Ruth when we are in heaven in glory. I believe that God's word will still be something that we get together and study. I don't even know that we'll look for other revelation, although it will be right in front of us. We'll be learning new things every day. But God's word is so powerful. Do you understand? This book is so powerful that it's eternal. And I truly believe that we'll have enough to study for eternity just here in this book. And one of the things that Ruth finds is this man, Boaz, who loves her desperately, is willing to make sacrifices for her. Theologians look at this story and they see two types, theological types. Now let me tell you what a theological type is. It's actually up here. A biblical or theological type is a figure or representation, an event or a symbol in the Bible, Old Testament typically, which is believed to be a prefigurement designed by God to foreshadow things to come. So it's something that God, it's like, I want you to be able to see something in this person. They're a picture of something to come. It's a foreshadowing of something to come. Boaz, in our story, is clearly a picture of Christ. Now, he's not perfect. I mean, if his best friend were hearing this morning, he might be saying, he's not perfectly Christ. I knew him when he was in junior high. I don't think Jesus was like that in junior high. But for the purposes of our story, God said, you know what? You can see what it's like to be in a relationship with Christ through this man who loved this poor, desperate widow who was an enemy of God, who calls out for mercy. So in our story, Boaz is a prefigurement, a foreshadowing of Jesus. Well, Ruth, then, who does she represent? She represents the church. That's you and I. She's a picture of this church. Even in the Old Testament, they didn't understand completely what it meant to be truly a child of God. They were the children of God, the children of Israel. But they didn't understand fully. And this story was there to teach them. So when Jesus came, that the Gentiles would know that he was always a part of their plan. Most of us here are Gentiles. Most of us aren't of Jewish descent. Some may be. But we've been called into a relationship with God, and we've been grafted into his people, into this family tree, because of the love of Jesus for you and I. Inviting us to be his bride, part of his body. And this is really, when you read the story of Ruth, I want you to be looking at the characters, in particularly Ruth and Boaz, and always be asking, even when you go back and you study this on your own, and I remember I had given you that assignment, so hopefully some of you have already read this portion of Scripture. Some of you are like, well, you did? Oh yeah, you did. When you read through it, and then if you go back and read through this chapter again, which I encourage you, meditate on that fact. Think about that deeply. This story is about Jesus. And it's about me. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Find Ruth in the field. And in our story, this is where we left off. It says, so Boaz, he returns to the field. He just happens to come, and we know this is part of God's providence. He happens to return when Ruth just happens to be there. So Boaz says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Do not go and glean in any other field, and do not go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Well, in our story, I'm going to have to remind you of something we've already read. It's point number one. It's actually Boaz who initiates the relationship with Ruth. In verse 5 we looked at a few weeks ago, it says that he takes notice of her. As soon as he gets there, he sees her, and he begins to ask questions of his workers. He says, who's that? And they begin to tell her, oh, that's you know, Ruth who came back with Naomi. And they tell her a little bit of the background story, how she was a Moabite and all these things. And so after hearing that, he sees her. She has no idea. Probably in that culture, she wouldn't even looked at him. She just kept her head down as a poor widow, not even wanting to make eye contact with such a powerful man. She keeps her head down. But he takes notice of this humble woman who has a love, humble love for Naomi. She's going through life, trying to eke by, yet Boaz takes notice of her. Reminded me of our relationship with Christ. It's Boaz who seeks her out, and it's Christ who seeks you and I out. 1 John 4:19, it says that we love him because he first loved us. John 15, we've been studying through John 15, verse 16. It says, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Remember Jesus walking along the shores of Galilee. He says, come, follow me, lay down your nets. Every single one of us, if you are in relationship with Christ, it is because he was that classic gentleman who initiated the relationship. And he took notice of you and I. not looking for that relationship. Maybe you were seeking, but do you realize that even your seeking was by the power of the Holy Spirit? Romans 3 tells us that we are so desperately lost in our sin. There's none that seeketh after God. None that are righteous. Not even one. Yet God, in His great mercy, sought you and I out. He speaks to her. Next we see in verse 8 that He speaks to her. You know, it's the voice of God. It's the Word of God that calls us into a relationship with Him. If it wasn't for God speaking, we'd have no clue that He loved us. You see, there's sin in the world, and it's been corrupted in the people in the world, even those who call themselves Christians. And we talked about carrying the name of Christ a while ago. But even those who call themselves names of Christ, carry His name, distort and pervert who He truly is. And if it wasn't for God Himself speaking to us through His Word, by the Spirit, we'd have no clue. A couple verses that I thought of are actually stories elsewhere. It's Abraham. You look at the story of Abraham, he's not this great guy. He's flawed. He's not even seeking God. God seeks him out. What about Moses? You want to name a couple really biggies in the Old Testament. You're going to hit Abraham, and you're going to hit Moses. Moses. He's a fugitive, a murderer. 80-year-old man hiding in the backside of the desert. Not just in the wilderness, but on the backside. He's not seeking God. He's seeking solitude. While others are seeking his life. God says, calls him, and Moses, these guys don't even know the guy's name when they meet him. Who are you? Remember the story? I am. Who are you? Moses says. What should I tell the people when they say, you know, what your name is? I mean, Moses isn't some major, awesome, perfect guy who's got it all figured out, how to be a follower of the Creator God. No. But God speaks to him. Calls him into a relationship with him. Samuel. One of the most classic stories of this. If you remember the story, maybe this was one that you were told in children's church. This little boy Samuel, his mother gives him over to the Lord to be raised in the temple. And Eli, the high priest, and he's serving the Lord in the temple at a very young age. And one night he hears someone calling him, Samuel, Samuel! He gets up and he runs to Eli. What is it? He said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. This happens again. What is it, Eli? I didn't call you, Samuel. Go back to bed. Third time. We find in 1 Samuel, verse 8, it says, a third time the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, So Eli told Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. God desires to speak to us this morning. From day one, when we had our head down, nose to the grind, to the plow, whatever, you're just trying to eke an existence out, scrape together enough grain for bread. He took notice of you, and He spoke to you. He invites her into His care. Did you see that? He says, do not go. Do not go away from here. Stay here. Don't go to any other field, Boaz says. And when God calls us into this relationship, He's saying, I want you to find your dependence in me. There is salvation not found anywhere else except by the name of Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Speaks to her, and he invites her into this relationship and under His care. Jesus said to you and I in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." He promises protection. He says, "I told the men not to lay a hand on you," telling us something about the climate of the day. If he wouldn't have told them, "Do not harm her," they probably would have harmed her. This is a violent time where we were told, and I've reminded you over and over and over again, men were living, they were doing what was right in the sight of their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Men were living according to their own law. Everybody did what they wanted. If it looked good, tasted good, whatever it meant, you know what? I'm just trying to get by. Everybody else is doing it. I don't want to be taken advantage of. It was a dog-eat-dog world. Yet he promises protection. You know, Jesus promises us eternal protection. Romans 8, his love. I mean, what could separate us from the love of God? This is nothing. Sword, famine, nakedness. It's going to separate you from my love. Ephesians 6:11, we're told we can put on the armor of God and able to stand against or resist the devil's schemes. He also offers her provision. Did you see that? The end of verse 9, he says, "Go and get a drink of water," or from the water jars the men had filled. Again, something that, if you know the culture, is counterculture. It was the women who drew the water. Yet it's the men here that offer water to her. This is something she shouldn't be doing. I'm reminded of the woman at the well where Jesus says, "You can drink of the water that I'll give to you." John 4, verse 13, Jesus said, "Everybody who drinks the water of this water, just regular water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I don't think we can miss that picture here, that this woman who is hungry, thirsty, desperate, lips dried and cracking, he says, "We'll draw the water for you. Get as much as you want whenever you're thirsty. Just simply ask. I provided, made sure that it's there for you." Revelation 21, verse 6, he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the living water of life." Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water and life. You see, God has provided through Christ eternal life. If you are dry and thirsty, come, take a drink of a well, of a spring that will never run dry. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not only did we find that he offered her water, and we're going to actually look at this later in the story, but he also offers her bread and wine later. And he says, "You know what, at dinner time, why don't you come and you come and eat with my men. You eat with me. You sit at the table. You can have roasted grain. You can have bread. You can dip it in the wine. I've got you covered. When you're hungry, come to me." And we find Jesus is the bread of life. Right? What's Ruth's response, verse 10? "At this she bowed down." This is our response to what Jesus offers us. "At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" She could have said, "An enemy. Somebody that your mom, since you were born, said, 'Stay away from the Moabite women. They'll turn your heart from Yahweh. Watch it. They wear makeup. They'll distract you. You need to marry a good Jewish girl to keep away from those Moabite women. From the day she was born, from the day Boaz was born, she realized she was an enemy. What's her response? She humbles herself to him. She humbles herself. She bows down. Humility and gratitude, saying, I don't deserve you to look at me, to speak to me. You and I, and we consider our relationship with God. That's the first. In fact, Matthew 5, Beatitudes makes it very clear that the only way somebody's going to get into heaven, into the kingdom of God, is if they are humble. It says, verse 3 of Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. That word poor is the flies on you poor. It is the it is so in debt, you're never going to get out of debt. These are the people that when you see, you look away from. And God says, if you want to have a relationship with God, it begins with this understanding. You are spiritually bankrupt. You are morally bankrupt. Everyone else, when they know who you truly are, and I know who you are, but everybody else, if they just had a glimpse of your soul, they would turn away from you. They'd hold their nose to you. You are poor, bankrupt in spirit. There's nothing you can offer me or anyone else. In fact, you are indebted. God says, if you come to me with that attitude, you're blessed, because that's the beginning. You come to God on your knees. Too many people try to come to God with hands lifted high. If you've never come to God in humility, then you don't know Him. Because Jesus makes it clear that it takes humility. It's the humble, the poor in spirit that are blessed and enter into the kingdom. Ruth, also receives a blessing from Boaz. Let's continue reading verse 11. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and he came to live with a people you did not even know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You see here that she was blessed. And God blesses us. He sees even the smallest things we do. And we're broken and poor in spirit. We say, we're so horrible, I can't offer you anything. He says, I know your works. I've seen what you have done. Someday He's going to give us crowns. And we're going to say, when we stand before Him at the judgment seat, at the Bema seat, we're going to say, we don't deserve this. And we're going to take our crowns over. We're going to lay it before His feet. So we don't deserve anything, Lord. He said, no, I see. You do. You deserve all this. This is what I prepared for you. Humbling to think how much God loves us. We're so unfaithful. Ruth receives this enemy of God here, receives the covenantal blessing. Did you catch that? It's significant to you and I. He says, may the Lord God of Israel bless you. And she receives this covenantal promise. Straight out of Scripture, Psalms, later on, tell us more about this understanding of the protection of God's people. Psalm 91, verse 4, it says, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. This was the covenantal blessing of God on Israel, and this enemy of God receives that, and that's you and I. Most of us, the Gentile nations, we receive this covenant blessing, all the blessings, all the promises given to His people, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all those people wandering in the desert. They are now ours because of Christ calling us into relationship with Him, His enemies, and placing on us the covenantal blessing. of Father Abraham himself. Ruth receives that. She humbly accepts the invitation. Verse 13, may I continue to find favor in the eyes, in your eyes, my Lord. There's that idea again. But she's found favor in the eyes of God. Right? That's what Boaz says. May you be blessed by God. He points her attention to God, who truly is the one who blesses us for our faithfulness, and even in spite of our unfaithfulness. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant. So few had. But he had. Though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. So I'm lower than your servants. She loved me. At mealtime, verse 14, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some of the roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. Even pull some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and do not rebuke her. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She's working hard. Remember we looked at that? This idea of hard work wasn't just a welfare state. It required hard work for her. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave to her what was left over after she had eaten enough. Even the roasted grain, what she had had for dinner, said, I have leftovers. She unwraps that little, tinfoil thing, or gives her the styrofoam. I would have left it on the table. I would have forgotten it, but she remembered it and brought it home. About 5 days' work. Usually people were able just to get by to the next day. About 5 days' worth she carried home. She got more than she bargained for. Tell you what, our cup runs over if you know the Lord. John 6:35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This verse in Isaiah 49, verse 10 is very important. In fact, it's going to come up in Revelation. I think we may take a deeper look, more time at this verse, because I think it's a key to chapters 2 and 3. But I want to read it, Isaiah. It's repeated, like I said, in Revelation 17, 15 to 17 later. We'll talk about that later. But it says this, They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Our God is so good. Finally, Boaz found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 19, mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said. Again, he receives the second blessing. He has not stopped showing, or God has not stopped showing. Yahweh has not stopped showing his kindness. Now that idea, his covenant faithfulness to the living and the dead. This woman who before in our story was bitter, had given up hope, now says God has not stopped being faithful to his covenant promises. It's more than just kindness here. It's his all the promises God had given to his people were wrapped up in this one little word, kindness. He said he hasn't stopped, he hasn't forgotten. Still faithful. She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian or kinsman redeemers." If you're saved, you understand that word redeemed. Bought back. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Then Ruth, the Moabite, or the enemy, no longer, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they've finished harvesting all the grain.'" Naomi said to her, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women and work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." Again, telling us the climate of the book during this time, the time of the judges. She could have been beaten, abused anywhere else. If she looked for a relationship somewhere else, it would have led to abuse. Stay. Remember Boaz? Stay. Don't go anywhere else. Stay here with me. I've offered you protection. My men will not allow you to come unto harm. I won't even allow them to rebuke you. But Boaz found blessing. Why? Because he didn't do what was right in his own eyes when everybody else was neglecting the law, when his neighbors were making more money than he was, because he was willing to give to the poor even more than he was required, when nobody else even cared about the requirements of the law. All right? He found blessing, and that blessing was according to God's word. Remember, we read this, Deuteronomy 24, 19. Everybody, Naomi said, "May you be blessed, may you be blessed." Well, she didn't have to bless him. See, the Lord had blessed him. Why? Because he said he would. Deuteronomy 24, 19. "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheep, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." Find two people who were blessed because of their faithfulness and humility. I hope that this morning we find a whole congregation of people would say, "You know what, it's not perfect, Pastor Dave. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes I'm just going to be easy. I lose faith. Sometimes I even become bitter like Naomi was. But God is showing me that He is faithful. He continues to be kind. He has not forgotten His covenant promises to me. He is, even when I gave up, He did not give up on me. He's called you and I into an eternal, lasting love relationship. You may be in a dark chapter of your life. You might be ready to turn the page saying, 'Come on, Lord, finish this.' But your story is a love story, and I guarantee it has a beautiful ending. Thank the Lord our God, who would even look at us." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning that we are reminded of your great love for us. Lord, we come to you, we approach you in humility. Lord, I pray that we will never stand before you in pride or arrogance. I pray that you will help us to be thankful people, humble people, hardworking people. We thank you for the work that you completed on the cross for our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.